Get your Bibles out, and we are going to finish. I'm finishing today, Multiply, A Generation of Grace. Why is this so important to you? Why does it matter to you that you listen to me this morning? Because what I want to do is I want to finish by saying that there are a number of things around grace, and when we talk about favor and expecting the blessing of God in your life, where we come across some of the cultural stuff, and I'm talking that sort of reach out, touch the screen, send us for only $300, you too can have a prophecy from me. All that's kind of crazy stuff, yeah? I was thinking of starting that. What do you think? No? Like one of them 0898 numbers, pound a minute, and I'll just have some pre-recorded prophecy. Yeah, the Lord loves you. Brilliant. Stay on the line, just like, you know, it would be awesome. And that's not going to happen. But because the truth of it is, I actually believe that this is why it matters for you today. We're going to finish off looking at Joseph and Benjamin, but it's been more Benjamin. But it's because the Holy Spirit is awakening these truths right now around the world. Okay, so these are the times that we live in. And the Word of God, when it comes, the reason why I preach this, and the reason why I'm preaching this morning, is simply because of this. Whenever I preach, my job is to preach the Word so that faith and expectation rises in your heart, and when faith comes, you're able to receive. Do you understand that? That's why we preach the Word. That's why we tell you that God is good. Because in the preaching, faith comes by hearing, and when you hear, you put yourself into a place to receive. So the question I have for you this morning, are you ready to receive? Not from me, but are you ready to receive from the Lord? Because you can sit here and go, aye, dead on, whatever. Oh, God's passed me by. Oh. And he hasn't passed you by. But you will only ever have faith to believe in God when the Word comes. And that's why this is so important to you this morning. And I believe that with all of my heart. I do it myself. Whenever I go for periods of time, now, as a pastor, people don't say this as pastors. Okay, but oh no, listen, you have to prize the Bible out of my hand. You know what I mean? Forever, you just can't let it down, you know? That's not actually the way that it works, you know? I wouldn't be in the camp of, you know, every other day with Jesus. You know those notes? I am convinced they would be the world's bestseller because every day with Jesus makes you feel bad when you miss a day. So every other day with Jesus would be perfect. Or just when you feel like it with Jesus, even better, bestseller. Bob, what's his name? He's missing a trick. Have you ever done the UCB, man? That's the new notes that he needs to come out with. But I do read the Word every day, so just let me say that. But sometimes I feel like I'm reading it, and it's just a read rather than drawing from it. Is that okay for me to say that? Is that real life enough for you? All right, and it is the truth. But what I do understand is this, is that actually when I even make the effort to open my heart to the truth of the Word of God, it changes me. Because every time I read, faith comes, honestly. To what one degree or the next, but it always puts it back in my mind that I can believe for more. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning, and I'm going to cover that off for you. I've said this, that, you know, whenever Benjamin and the brothers go in front of Joseph, their big brother, who they, many years before, had tried to kill, whenever they are put in front of him, he says these words in Genesis. He says, God be gracious to you. And what I've said is that this is a picture of the church today, our church, Exchange Church, but it's also a picture of the times, because what God is saying is that you right now, and I'm going to say why this matters. I'm going to try to draw it all together in the next kind of hour and a half. And what we'll do is, and they think I'm joking. Oh, I'm not. It's so good. I'm just going to go on this morning. And for the next while, what I'm going to say is this, is that this is a generation that is marked not by judgment but by grace. All right? Amen? We're a generation that God has said, I'm going to be gracious to you. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. And so that's the times that we live in. And here you see it. Last week I said this. I was saying that Benjamin means, he was originally Benoni, the son of sorrow. Changes his name is changed to the son of the right hand, which is favor. And he talks of us. We're marked by righteousness. I said last week, never confuse righteousness with right behavior. They're two totally different things. Because righteousness is a gift that you receive from the Lord. Right behavior is the fruit of righteousness. And righteousness is never the fruit of right behavior. Do you get me? We get that mixed up in the church. And that's why people can't stand grace. Oh, they're not gracious people. Well, that grace is just license to sin. I'll come to that a little bit later on. But what I said was we need to be really careful because we see in the whole story, remember Abraham and Sarah and then Abraham and Isaac and Rebekah and the whole way down, we see that when it came to Jacob, he had two wives, Leah and Rachel. And we see in Rachel, who is the picture of grace, that whenever she took things into her own hand, she had Dan and Naphtali, the two sons, and they made, their names were Judgment and Struggle. So whenever God promises you something, you hang on and you wait for the Lord, like we've sung this morning, because he is faithful. But if you choose to take it into your hand, you will see judgment and struggle as the fruit of what you do. Whereas whenever Rachel waited, she had Joseph, which is the Lord will increase, and then she had Benjamin, the son of favor. So the fruit of the promise of God and waiting on the grace of God is that you will see the Lord's increase and the Lord's favor rather than judgment and struggle. Isn't that, everyone go, yes, Andrew? That talk changed my life, Andrew. Isn't that right? Haven't been able to get it out of my mind, Andrew. Okay, so I'm saying that whenever you live in law, what does it produce in your life? Now it's my encouragement and challenge. That's why we preach grace. And what happens is whenever you see Joseph, who was Jacob's favorite, that's why whenever something is born in grace and born in love, the religious spirit hits it. And the religious spirit has always sought to destroy the work of grace. Always. That's what we talked about in Galatians 4, going back a few weeks ago, where you see that Paul uses types and shadows from the Old Testament to say that your covenant, your generation, your time right now is not marked by judgment, it is marked by the favor of God. And everyone goes, thank goodness, isn't that right? That I'm not under judgment. So that's a kind of a potted history of the last few weeks. What I wanted to do today is I want to finish off, and I'm going to ask you the same question. What are you expecting for in the next half hour, 25 minutes, 35? What are you expecting? And what are you believing for in your own life? What is it? Because whenever I preach grace, it's not a doctrine. We sang it this morning. Benjamin and his whole family were blessed because of Joseph, the older brother. Today, the type is we are blessed because of Jesus. And that's why we preach Jesus and not just good principle. You understand that? This is a church that will not preach 10 steps to glory, 5 steps to being a new man or a new woman. We preach Jesus and Jesus alone. And as you watch Jesus, you keep Jesus as your focus, you will be transformed into the same likeness as he is. Do you get that? So my challenge for you this morning is, if you're going to sit and listen and go, well, there are principles in there, but what's the 1, 2, 3 in order for me to be blessed? Forget it. You're blessed because of Christ. So we have to put Jesus in the center of our lives, center of our thinking, center of our hearts, because grace is not doctrine. Grace is Jesus. That's it. And so I read last week from 2 Corinthians, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, whenever they read the Old Covenant, this is Paul, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. What that means is whenever you read the covenant of law, you must do, I must do in order for God. What happens is it clouds you to see the work of Christ, and it clouds Jesus. And he says, now where the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, Jesus, being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. So the law will blind you. Today, there are thousands and millions of people living with the law of Moses being read over them, and it blinds them to the truth of Christ. Do you get that? We do not do that as this church. We preach Jesus and Jesus alone. We put him at the center. He's not doctrine. People say he's perfect. I get all that. Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We don't have relationship with doctrine. We have relationship with God himself. You get that? Because I'll explain why that's a wee bit important a wee bit later on. In John 1:17, it says that the law was given through Moses. I love this verse. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, the law, performance, was given at a distance through a servant. But grace and favor came through the Son. You see the difference? The law given through a servant, grace coming through the Son. Jesus actually comes. Doesn't stand off afar anymore. He comes. And that's why we preach him. We preach him and we worship him this morning. When you see Jesus like this, it makes such a difference. You know, it even strikes me when we worship. Do you know that? It kind of, you know, whenever you worship the Lord, when it's based on what you're going to get from him, it's all emotion. Because if we feel like we're getting something from the Lord, we feel pretty good, don't we? It's all going good, brilliant. Then when it's not so hard, the emotion goes a little bit and it's harder to worship. I found that in my own life. When you pray, when you worship the Lord from a place of being redeemed and Jesus at the center, it doesn't matter what's going on, you worship. And that's what the Lord said. People who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's when you have a revelation of Jesus, worship comes. And it's not based on emotion. It's just based on Jesus and his redemption and his work. And so if you struggle to worship, put Jesus at the center. Not what you can get from Jesus, but who he is. I want to be a worshiper who worships because I'm redeemed and I'm saved. Not because I have a doctrine which promises that I'm going to get something, but because in Christ I have it all. Amen? That's why we preach grace. I don't want to have the emotion of I worship because I'm getting something. I want to have the absolute heartfelt worship of the Lord where I come in and when we put those truths up, that he is Lord and that he is King, and I again light up with what he has done in me, and my heart just goes, boom, yes. Amen? Amen. That's grace. I love that. I absolutely love it. So what I'm going to do is take a wee drink. And I was shouting yesterday at the TV. I've scared the life out of the girls. I have to stop doing this. I was watching the Ulster Men. And Sophie, who's three, has learned how to sing Stand Up for the Ulster Men. Awesome. It was like a moment. Forget learning how to walk or any of that sort of stuff. This was a moment where completely spontaneous, what is that word? Without being prompted, she was sitting on the sofa with me having a cuddle, and all I heard was, stand up for the Ulster Men. I was, stop, everybody stop right now. And she went, which ones are they, Daddy? The white ones, just you sing it out, darling. And so, but then halfway through, Andrew Trimble's Try Anyone, end of the first half, it was actually what it'll be like in heaven, okay? And as he scored this try, and I went, go on! And Sophie went, ah! Because it was right in her ear. So I've no voice left on me. And that's kind of part story, part confession, because Penny had left me in charge of the kids. But they weren't so traumatized, darling, that they were okay. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about Joseph this morning and finish off. And Joseph as a type, remember, whenever we look at in the Old Testament, Jesus is concealed in the Old Testament, but he is there. He is there. And when the Spirit is revealing truths today about his grace and his favor, when you go to the Word, and the Old Testament particularly, if you ask the Lord, he will reveal Jesus to you, and you will see lots of really incredible stuff about the way the Lord loves you. And so Joseph is a type or a shadow of Jesus. I explained that. He's concealed in the Old Testament, Jesus, and he's revealed in the New. But the whole of the Scripture and every story in the Word points us towards Christ. Right? It's all about him. It's all about his work. It's all about his redemption. And so in this story today, you're going to see something which will bless the life out of you if you will receive it. So Joseph, how do we know that Joseph is a type of Jesus? Well, let me throw some things out for you. Well, the first thing we know that Joseph was rejected and hated by his brothers. In fact, they tried to murder him. The same thing applies to Jesus, who when he came into his world, into the Jewish world, they hated him too. Now, I'm just going to throw some random things out. So whenever Joseph then is seen by his brothers back in Egypt, whenever he's now appointed as the man over the whole country, basically under Pharaoh, his brothers don't recognize him the first time round. Okay? It's important for the Jewish people. I'm going to talk about them today. But the second time round, they recognize him completely. The first time whenever Jesus came, the Jewish nation didn't recognize him. But the second time, the Bible tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. They'll know who he is the second time around. Whenever Joseph was put in prison, there was two criminals that were put with him. One would live and have life and one would die, like Jesus on the cross. You see that he was surrounded by two criminals. One, he said, will be with him in eternity, and one died. You see all of these types pulled out. You see that Joseph is called Zaphnath-Paneah, is another name that he's given, which means the savior to the world. Now, not Jesus, like Jesus was, but in Egypt, he was the savior of Egypt because he was anointed and gifted and planned and was actually able to deliver the whole nation. And so there's something really, really incredible. Now, Joseph, so when we look at Joseph being a type of Christ, what we see is that Joseph loved Benjamin, the son of favor, the youngest son, the most. In fact, you know, I have a lot of, let me explain to you why the grace of God matters to you. What? Let me explain it right now. I have grown up through the Charismaniac Church and through all kinds of different, see what I did there? And through all kinds of, that was a wee joke. And through, actually I was saved in the Free Presbyterians and the Brethren. And listen, you need to know that story. People who don't know it, Uncle Eddie, anyone, and all that. And And we have a lot of talk about church DNA. We have, this is what makes us unique. Now, I used to buy into a lot of that, and I do kind of get it. But what I've seen is, in the sense, though people talk about in terms of church DNA, is the outward expression of how they do church. Whereas DNA talks about something at the very heart and the very core. Do you get me? Now, what happens whenever Joseph, the brothers are sent back to get food and provision, and they have to go and meet the brother who they tried to kill all those years before? Joseph loved Benjamin the most. Jesus, I believe, this generation is a generation where he is saying, you're a generation of grace and favor. He loves us. Look what happens. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, this is Joseph, his mother's son, and said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. He entered his chamber, and he wept there. Now, he only weeps whenever he sees Benjamin. Why is that? When he first saw the brothers, he didn't weep. But when he sees Benjamin, he does. That's because they shared the same father, but they also shared the same mother. You get that? Everybody say yes, because it's going to be really important. It's like Christians today, we all have the same father, but only some of us, I believe, share the same mother, which is Grace, which is Rachel. And I believe that whenever Joseph looked at Benjamin, the reason why he had that incredible reaction and that compassion was because what he realized was, you know, he loved his other brothers, don't get me wrong, but there was something really special about Benjamin because they shared the same DNA. And that DNA was grace. The other boys had Leah, Law, but Rachel was grace. And we understand today that whenever God looks at us and looks at this generation, he goes, I absolutely know that I want a generation that understands that performance-driven Christianity, that doing for God to get from God, is now redundant and obsolete. And the Lord says, my favor is on those who come fully under the work of Christ and under his full work, because that's my generation. I don't have a generation of people performing to get from me anymore. And so I'm going to build just on each of these things, so you need to stick with me on this. So the question is this. That's why people persecute. And it's interesting that, you know, the generation of grace is normally is outnumbered 5 to 1, isn't it? So many more people are happy to live under law because it's secure and it's okay. We can live there. We understand. It looks like at times that law produces more fruit. You could have seen that with Leah. You know, well, if, you know, it's safe and it's secure and it seems to produce more, but the Lord says, hold on for grace, because there will be increase and there will be favor, and it will go through the whole of your generations. I believe that that's what we are living in right now. So I want to say this, that what are you believing for? Because if you're in this church, you're connected with a DNA and a purpose that is significant. It's what makes this call for us. It's what I believe in. Because we are marked out, I'll say it again and again, by grace and not judgment. Now, people will level all kinds of silliness whenever we preach the grace of God. Oh, for goodness sake, they're all desperate sinners in that place. Dear me. Look at them all. Wearing makeup, drinking Guinness, going to the rugby. This is not me I'm describing. Well, can you notice? Oh, for goodness sake, preach that grace message, they'll all go mental. Next thing you know, they'll be dancing, going to the pictures. Smiling on a Sunday. For their sake, it's awful. Like, they don't do that in other churches. Here's why we preach grace. Because if you want to see transformation and change, in John 8:11, I love it, whenever Jesus was dealing with the woman who was caught in adultery, what he did was he asked her, do these people condemn you? And they didn't. And then he said this, then I don't condemn you either. Now go and sin no more. You see, the gift of no condemnation comes before change. That's what we see in Jesus. That's why this matters. So people, you know, when you preach this message, particularly what I'm going to get into right now, okay, people will go, oh, there you go. This is the old 0898. Send him, you know, send him all your money. Reach out and touch the screen, all right? And all that stuff. Do you know somebody once signed me up for one of those? It was $179, and I got a letter regularly saying, we've got a prophecy for you, and for $179, you too can have that prophecy. And I was like, seriously? And absolute nonsense, absolute drivel. We don't do that, okay? We just don't do it. But what I'm just about to talk about, you need to listen really, really, really carefully to me, because I absolutely believe it. People will not sin. People may sin and go mental whenever they hear the word of grace. But let me tell you this, that if you struggle to see change in your life, you will never change if you think you're going to be punished. Do you know what punishment does? It drives it all down. We then put on the religious facade, but we never see change. Why? Because I can never reveal what's truly in my heart, because if I did, you would punish me. Here's a radical statement for you. Jesus was punished for you, and you are now beyond punishment. Whoa. Really? And then we'll get a wee religious reaction there. How dare you say that? I'm not talking about consequences. Like, if you want to go mental, you will face the... Don't run out in front of a police car and, you know, go, because that would be really silly. You will be punished for that, but that's because you're stupid. All right? But the Lord will love you the same. We all get what we're talking about, don't we? Yeah. You see, I don't know today what message is going to allow people the space and the freedom to really just bring what's really in there before the Lord, and know that as you are not judged by the King, we won't judge you either. We will love you, Romans 2:4 says, and to see change in your life. Amen? That's why we preach grace. So, are you ready to receive? Yeah? Let me quickly do these points. When the brothers are first in Egypt, they were held in prison. This is really important. Joseph said to them this. I want you to think about people in your life today who don't know Christ or who just aren't interested. All right? I'll tell you why this church matters. Joseph said that unless Benjamin would come back, there would be no feast. Now, remember, Benjamin is the son of favor. And whenever the brothers are there, he says, no food, no feasting until I see Benjamin come. So he gives instructions. And whenever Benjamin then arrives, the brothers go search him out and they bring him back. The first thing that Joseph said is, give them bread. Now, this is really important, because whenever grace comes, then the feast happens. Do you see that? Before grace came, before Benjamin, the son of favor, came, there was no feasting. Now, whenever grace came, the son of favor came, the blessing was for Benjamin and all of his brothers. They were given grain and money that they had spent already to buy grain. Now, what happens here is you see a representation of people who live under law, but they're still blessed. I want you to think about people who you know today, because sometimes I wonder, why is it? And how do we deal? And how do you deal with somebody in your life who is living blessed, but, you know, under the blessing of God, but doesn't recognize it or doesn't want to see it? How do we reach these people? And why, in a generation that's marked by grace, why and how will we do it? In Genesis 43, what happens is this. They are given all this grain and all this money, and it's put into their sacks. And then on the journey, they say something incredible. They say, we don't know. They get all this stuff from somewhere and they go, we don't know who put this money in our sacks. Now, this is what many people are like today. We are blessed by the goodness of God, but we think it's either about us and what we do, or we're not really sure how it happens. It's just fluke and it's just luck. Do you understand that? We don't know where it all comes from. Where did this blessing come from? Well, some of us will go, well, it's from God. Yeah, fair enough. Some people will go, well, it's God plus me. Or some people go, I just don't even believe in God, so it's not. Now, this is a picture today of the Jewish nation. I want to say that. There's so many of them are blessed. They punch so far above their weight in terms of the impact and the reach that they have. They were very blessed, but they still to this day, for the most part, reject Jesus. Now, there's something prophetic happens, because what happens is Joseph says to Simeon, I'm going to hold you, Simeon, the brother, until you go and you get Benjamin. Now, what that means is Simeon means hearing. And what Joseph says is that I will hold you and bind you until Benjamin comes to me. It's a prophetic statement over Israel, but it also is a prophetic statement over the people that you know, because Simeon means to hear and it means hearing. And what Joseph, the type of Jesus, was saying here was this, is that the hearing of these people will be bound until grace comes. You understand? And it's interesting that Simeon, when we go to Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, Simeon was the man who sat in the temple, and he couldn't speak until he said, until I see the Messiah, I'm not going to shuffle off. I'm just kind of paraphrasing big bits of the Bible. Do you understand that? And so the Jews would have understood that for Simeon, whenever Simeon is noted in the temple, it's like the hearing is now released. As he was released and prophesied that this was the Messiah, they should have put the two things together and gone. And when Simeon was bound until grace came, all right, it's the same now. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's like, and they still didn't get it. Now think about people in your life. People about you go to school with or you work with, many of them are blessed today and they have no clue where it comes from. Isn't that true? They think it's about them or they think it's about working hard. People will say, I don't need God. And if you were to ask them, well, where does all this come from? They'll probably go, it's either me or I haven't a clue. It's just the way that life works. But what you see is this, is that their hearing, like Simeon, has been bound, but they will be released whenever grace comes. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why this matters. And how will grace release them? They may refuse to listen, like the Jews, or they may just, you know, have a hard heart, all that kind of stuff. You know, old-time religion will condemn people. They'll say, how do you deal with somebody who goes, well, I have all this stuff in my life. I'm kind of blessed. You know, I don't really need God. Well, what religion has done is condemned them and said, you need to get saved. You know, the wages of sin is death. And they all go, aye, whatever, bite me. Isn't that right? But let me tell you why I'm so excited about this generation. Look what happens whenever Joseph is confronted with the brothers, all right? And when Joseph is confronted with the brothers who come in, and he has blessed them, and they don't even recognize it. They go, I don't know. I don't know where this money came from the sack. In Genesis 45:5, he says something this, and this is a word for somebody this morning who's dealing with somebody who won't hear. He said, now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. What you see is for people who won't hear is that God's response seen in Joseph is tenderness and love. That's why we're a generation of grace. Do you understand? If you respond with tenderness and with love to somebody, they will change. God knows the church has tried to control, manipulate, coerce people into becoming holy. And I believe with all of my heart that I'm speaking to somebody today in this room who goes, for goodness sake, how am I going to reach them? Look, they're so blessed. Do they not know that that's God? The truth of it is they don't. They genuinely went, I don't know where this comes from. And whenever they reject Joseph, even then, and in all of that rejection that they had put towards him, when he sees them, Joseph's response is tenderness and love. Don't be distressed, he says. Don't be concerned. I love you. Isn't that incredible? I want you to think about somebody in your life this week where you go, I need to see them change. That needs to move. Anyone? This is a word for Penny right now, okay? Well, that's a look right there. Even though the brothers rejected Joseph, his response was tenderness. Now, if he's a type of Jesus, then what we see today is this is why we preach grace today. This is why grace matters to you, and this is why the blessing of God matters to you. Because today the Lord says this, I have put you together for this time so that the people in your world will know the tenderness and the love of God, will know the heart of a father who loves them. And they may be totally wrapped up in themselves. They may be totally selfish. They may be super blessed as the world sees and have no recognition that it's the Lord who put it there in the first place. But don't you worry about that, because where do you see what I'm going to do? I'm going to show you the last bit of the story now. What he says is, I am calling you whenever they come in front of you. Don't reject them, but be tender and loving towards them, because it will turn them. I love that. I love that as a church here in Belfast, we get to be a place where if you walk in through this door, we will love you to death. Love you. We will love the life out of you. Squeeze you. Oh, but they're this, they're that, and the other. So what? We're going to love the life. He's rude and ignorant. Talking about myself again. That's all right. We're going to love you anyway. He's homosexual. I'm definitely not talking about myself now, all right? We'll love you anyway. But he comes and drinks all the tea and coffee, eats every biscuit, and doesn't give a flipping red cent into the place. We'll love you anyway. Do I need to go on? You only turn up now and again to get your kids minded on a Sunday. You don't serve. We'll love you anyway. You come in here with crazy thinking and crazy theology. We'll love you anyway. Why? Because it's the tenderness and the love of God that will change you. Will we be taken for mugs? No. No, 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 no. Don't excuse tenderness for being a mug, because that don't work. We carry the spirit of grace and forgiveness in this church, and if you don't carry that spirit, you'll not fit in. But we will love you to change. That's this generation that this city has not seen. It's not seen. Interestingly, I step back from the, I'll use a political word, crossing the Rubicon. Remember, I was thinking it was the Shinners used to say this all the time, where you have crossed the Rubicon, and I had no clue what that meant. But anyway, I went onto social media yesterday, being a politico, and I actually, for all my slabbering, did not vote on Thursday. Well, can I tell you why? The Lord blessed me, and I went to get a new car, all right? And so for all my slabbering, I actually didn't vote. But I went online, and here's what I... One of the interesting things, I don't care for your politics, but what I care for is this, is that the world out there, our world, even the results of our own politicians, they draw a certain amount of conclusions about the church. Okay? Now, if you're from Belfast, you're going to get what I'm talking about. And they point the finger and they say, oh, for goodness sake, we're all completely knackered. You know, so much for Northern Ireland moving forward, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it breaks my heart, because I think, how are these people ever going to see that actually this is a generation where they can experience the increase in favor of God in their lives? It's going to start with a group of people who go, we love you, and we will love you to change. We hold fast to that which we believe, okay? Make no bones about it. I believe that marriage is one man, one woman, heterosexual, monogamous commitment for life. But that doesn't mean that I can't love you. I'm not going to fall out with you over it. But I love you. Now, the world, they can't cope with it. Oh, reject me. No, I'm not rejecting you. I just happen to disagree. But I absolutely love you. Do you understand what I mean? When people come in front of Jesus, what he does is he says, neither do I condemn you, now go and sin no more. We've really got to understand that this is a generation where we're called for the gift of no condemnation, so that people will be changed. That's why I love grace. Now, here, let me finish with this point. Now, your blessing really matters. Whenever, this is why this church matters. On so many levels, the message of grace and Jesus is so critical. I asked you at the start, what are you expecting? This is a story about the blessing of God. Have you settled right now, or do you still think that God has more to pour into your life? Honestly, ask the question. Do you think God has more for you? Yes or no? Okay, good. Listen up. Because I want to release you this morning from all of the absolute nonsense, the sort of bad televangelist stuff that comes about the blessing of God. I absolutely believe that your blessing matters. There's this old chestnut. When God blesses you, is it physical or material? It's both. Hello? And they go, oh my goodness, this is where it all gets very dangerous. And the religious spirit in us goes, oh my goodness, he's going to just come in next week with a big white suit and his hair done like that, and it's just going to be a nightmare. Let me read to you from the Word, Exodus 9, verse 6. It says, for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all of the earth. Here's what I believe right now. So much of what the world has is counterfeit and nonsense, and it absolutely makes me want to boke at times. Whenever I see what people buy into in terms of being fulfilled and actualized, to use that word, we look at, I'm going to say, the Kardashians and this, that, and the other. They keep stripping off, and you know, they got money and they lie in a bed full of money and all this. I'm going, like, seriously, I'm sounding quite old, aren't I? But what the heck is that about? You see people who maybe don't do that, but what they do is they have this desire for success. Think about the people you drop the kids off to school, the people that are surrounded by you. What they have bought into is, I want to be successful. I have an idea of what that means, but I understand that there will always be a cost. So you have high-powered men and women, professionals, who drop their kids off at school and it's fine, but then they're so stressed out the rest of the week that the kids don't get the best of them, they feel guilty. All of this kind of stuff, it's kind of life, and it's a nonsense and it's a counterfeit. You know, even the world understands. As you know, I do some business consulting, and we talk about a hierarchy of needs, a guy called Maslow, and it's been refined and it's been talked about. But even the world out there understands that your physical blessing is really important. In fact, it comes down really, really low on what is required, like really fundamental in terms of what is required for you to be fully actualized, fully healthy and whole. And so the world even understands it. Then we get to the church, and we get all prickly and religious about it. I want to say to you in this, that why this story matters and why this church matters is the world needs to see people who are blessed in grace, non-judgmental, full of the love of God, and live a whole life. And what you will see is whenever they see that, they will see Jesus behind it. It happens in the story of Joseph. There are people out there who want it all, but they have no clue how to get it. They're all searching for it. I believe that. And this is why the gospel of grace matters more at this time than any other. You get Jesus and you get everything else that Jesus died to bring you. That's the gospel of grace. It's not all of just the spiritual blessings. I believe that those blessings are important. But I also believe that there is a role today for you to be spiritually and physically blessed so that the world sees Jesus. Because that's what he said at the very start. This is the purpose that I've raised you up for, to show you my power so that they see me. Do you understand it? But what they're going to see in you is not what the world has in counterfeit. They're not going to see knock your pan in and sacrifice your family. They're not going to see sell yourself. They're going to see I am righteous, not by my right behavior, but because it's my gift and I live as a son of increase and favor and it's all about Jesus. Yeah? And so it's not just about money. Now, here's what happens. Joseph clothes his brothers, right? Now, Joseph was not a cheap guy. He was the second in command over the whole of, he had high position. It would have been really good stuff. Now, whenever he's loading the boys up, he loads up 10 donkeys filled with all the good things of Egypt. Now, if that was just spiritual blessing, how do you load up 10 donkeys with peace? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's like, oh no, the Lord will give you peace, but don't expect that you're blessed. Nonsense. Here's Joseph, the type of Jesus. When he sees his brothers, now remember, these are the brothers of law. This is why people live blessed today, because God is tender. And he blesses because he is a God of love. But where do you see what happens? He loads up the 10 donkeys with all of the good stuff of Egypt. Right? That means stuff. And then Benjamin, the son of the right hand, he gets 5 times more. That's pretty cool. 300 pieces of silver, but he gets 5 times what the other brothers get. You are a son and a daughter of increase and favor. Now, listen to me. This is not just, oh, raise your hand and the Lord's going to just send you a new Mercedes. That's not what I'm talking about. There is a purpose for it. Do you know what it is? This is not about the world saying that we have money and that's a sign of God. That is not what I'm saying at all. The world needs to see a man or a woman who is fully alive in body, soul, and spirit. Blessed, but not stressed. Full of health, but without killing themselves to do it. All right? That's the irony for me. Oh, I'm so fit and healthy. And the people kill themselves to try to get healthy. I am genuinely off the school. Well, you know what? I'm going to enjoy my golden cow butter and the odd fry because you could go under a bus anyway. And so there you go. But you see the point. That's a joke. But you see the point. The world. Here's why it matters. Why those 10 donkeys really matter. The world needs to see that when you live as a son of God or a daughter of God, he heals you body, soul, and spirit. And there's the cost was the cost of Jesus, and it's for you to rest and receive his work. Do you get that? The world needs to see a different model. So not stressed out parents at the gate, trying to juggle like mad. But the world needs to see that actually I live as a son of Jesus, and it's not about judgment and condemnation. It's about love and acceptance and tenderness. And the result is when I get Jesus, My life looks like peace and wholeness and rest. It looks like all of the goodness of the land in my life. And let me tell you why it matters, okay? The world's desperate for that, but they have no idea where it comes from. And that's why we introduce them to Jesus. What happens is this, in Genesis 45, is that whenever the boys go back on those 10 donkeys, they say to Jacob, Joseph, the son who you thought was dead, now listen to me, this is really important, and with this I finish. Joseph, the son who you thought was dead, is alive in Egypt. Jacob doesn't believe them, okay? They told him, Joseph is still alive, and he's ruler over all the land of Egypt, and his heart became numb because he didn't believe them. But then, listen, but when they told him all of the words of Joseph which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. I have a feeling that this world is sick of people telling them and they simply don't believe. What they need to see is the blessing of God, and I'm not just talking about money, all right? What I'm talking about, the blessing of God, is relationship with Christ and then all that that brings. Because when they see a different model, a different man or woman who's fully alive, fully blessed, fully whole, fully peaceful, fully restful, what will happen is their spirits will revive and they will believe. That's why this matters. We're not going to peddle in this church. And I want to encourage you, don't ever, ever buy in to that system which is Christianity a la the world, which is you work as hard for the blessing of God and the love of God that people out there do for everything else that they have in their life. It's not the gospel of grace. It's not the gospel of grace. This is not about money. And you'd be a fool if you walked out of here and thought that it was. Money's no good if you're not well. Oh, yeah, at least he's got his health. My granny used to say that. You know what? She was right. No peace, no rest, no hope. All the money in the world. That's the counterfeit of the world. Whereas the generation of grace says, we love you, there's tenderness. Now when you're fully alive, and it's done in rest and favor, and you can, people will look at all your wrinkles and go, but you're not perfect. I know. Sure, you screw it up. I know. You make a mess. I know. You're not that good looking. Aye, well, I know. Really? How is it that this works? Well, let me tell you about it. Here's what grace does. Religion will tell you. Grace will show you. That's why we preach grace. So I ask you, and with this I am finished, what are you believing for? My heart for you as the leader of this church is that you would see the blessing of God. Remember, going right back to the very start, grace and peace multiplied, filling you to capacity. Filling you to capacity. Why? What a way to live, huh? But also, I believe in these days, it will be the thing that when people look, they've had enough of telling. What they need is they need to see a person fully alive. If this was business, I'd say like fully actualized. Body, soul, and spirit. And that's only the work of grace. That is only the work of grace. And you know, you won't need to tell anything because when we see what it looks like to live in the favor of God, it'll be all the broadcasting you'll ever need. Amen.